Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People try to add anything they can add to what grieving the Holy Spirit is, but the context makes it clear that grieving the Holy Spirit is when we mistreat one another. When you, are you mistreating your spouse? That grieves the Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that the Bible says that even our prayers are hindered when we don't treat our wives correctly.
What does God care about the most when it comes to the lives and behaviors of His children? We might think He's most concerned with some bad or destructive habits, and while He definitely cares about those, what matters most to God is how we treat one another. Are we walking in love toward those around us? We're picking it up where we left off last time in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Then it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that doesn't just mean that you go, well, it's nighttime, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. It means that you go ahead and deal with whatever you have to deal with the person that you're angry with, to make sure that you don't let the sun go down. This is such a good thing for married couples, by the way. If you guys have gotten into a fight, just to make a commitment that I'm not going to let the sun go down on our anger. Me and my late wife, Lisa, had that kind of commitment where we were not going to let it happen. And sometimes we stayed up till 3 a.m. And sometimes it was just the fact that we both wanted to go to bed that we even said, okay, I'm sorry. Because it was like, I don't want to stay up all night. I want to get some sleep. And it's a good thing to be able to lay your head down on the pillow without having anger in your life. Be angry and do not sin. And then it says, do not let the sun go down in your anger, nor give place to the devil. When we're angry and we have outbursts of anger, we're giving a place to the enemy in our lives. We're going to talk more about spiritual warfare later on in the book of Ephesians, but we give the place to the devil. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let him who steals steal no longer. We could talk about stealing little things, but I think as we look at this, as we look at this passage, we understand what he's saying. And the idea of us working is a very biblical idea. When he gets into details about how to come alongside and help someone, the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. And that's a pretty harsh stance. But the Bible makes that stance, and also that if somebody doesn't work, they become a busybody. They're out there involved in all kinds of things they shouldn't be involved in. But I think that this particular section on not stealing, and I think we can all agree it's always wrong to steal from someone, this particular reference helps us to understand what grieving the Holy Spirit is about. Because it says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands that he might have something to give to the poor. It's all about relationships. It's all about us coming alongside of one another and really helping with one another. And instead of being a person that steals from other people, you work so that you can give to the poor. And God's desire that we would give to the poor, you know, the Bible says that he who lends to the poor, God will repay him. It's something that God encourages us in. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. A few years ago, probably 10 years ago or so, it became popular during the YouTube era. YouTube was kind of on, Facebook was up and coming. What was the original kind of like Facebook that the kids were on first of all? MySpace. All right, so MySpace was just starting out and YouTube was going, and pastors, certain pastors, in order to get their 15 minutes of fame, started cussing from the pulpit. They would say something and then they would just cuss. And then it would be on YouTube and it would have like 200,000 hits. And when other pastors saw that there were 200,000 hits, then they cussed. And that went viral. These were the beginnings of the first viral kind of videos. And then pastors begin to defend, you know, we're all adults. We live in, the Bible is R-rated, and the Bible talks about adult topics, and we should be able to cuss, and we should be able to, not according to Ephesians, which says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth at all. I think this would not only include cussing, a crassness should not be a part of what we are at all. And we don't want to be crass. I was talking with someone one time who said, you know, I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to cuss. And I simply said that. Why would we be crass? Why, instead of being tender and loving and kind, why would we as Christians be crass, just to be crass? It certainly isn't the work of the Spirit. It certainly isn't Christ-like. Some even have tried to say that Paul used certain words in his writings that were crass words. I'm not so sure that they were crass. When you really dive into what those words were, one of them is the word in Galatians for castration. The other one is a word that he used to describe the things in his life that he counted as great at one time. He counts as dung. And really, when you look at that word dung, it really is what's given to the dogs. Some Greek scholars say it's dog doo-doo. And other scholars say it's scraps that you throw to the dogs. Nevertheless, it's still not a Greek crass word that Paul was using. And using the Lord's name in vain should never be acceptable at all for a believer, for a Christian. And certainly asking God to damn something doesn't do anybody any good, including yourself, especially as a Christian. I also want to say that if I hear a Christian taking the Lord's name in vain, and I have heard that before, I will confront the Christian. The Bible says, if someone is in sin, you who are spiritual, go to such a one in all gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Bible says, if you're going to correct anybody, that you go to them in 1 Timothy, that you go to them in all gentleness and you correct them. So you certainly want to be gentle as you correct them. You want to go in humility as you correct them. But if a non-believer takes the name of the Lord in vain, I don't ever correct them. First of all, I feel like it's not my job to police the entire world of people who are not born again. If that was my job, there'd be a lot of policing going on. Secondly, I learned very early, I worked in a shop. I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque at the time, and I worked at a shop, and some guys around me began to tell dirty jokes. And I was working on a car in between them, and they're telling these jokes, and I finally got sick of it. And everything to them was that, you know, that double entendre, everything was just meant something else to these guys. And finally I said, you know what, guys, I just don't want to hear it anymore. Which was the worst thing you can do. Any of you guys work in a shop, an auto shop? It was the worst thing you could do, because now no longer were they telling the jokes, they were telling the jokes to me. Hey, Furrow, did you hear about this? Or they would say something really crass to me. And I just learned, you know, as far as my testimony goes, I don't need to police people who don't know the Lord, who are cussing, or don't know the Lord, who use his name in vain. Their greatest need is to know the Lord, not for me to straighten them out to not use the Lord's name in vain. Once they become a Christian, there would be a conviction on them that they wouldn't use the Lord's name in vain. I think as we're talking about those things that can grieve the Holy Spirit, corrupt communication. I also think that we could probably say that the corrupt communication here would be worse if that corrupt communication is used on someone. It's not just a matter of somebody dropping a hammer on their toe and beep, saying a word they shouldn't say, but it's a matter of somebody being angry with somebody else and using words that should never be said on someone else, attacking someone else. I believe that it does grieve the Holy Spirit when we mistreat one another. And I think it grieves the Holy Spirit when corrupt communication comes out of our mouths. And there are certainly things that we as Christians should never be involved in. And so he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, looking to build one another up, looking to edify one another, which makes me think as he talks about corrupt communication, he's talking about attacking people with that corrupt communication. He says that we may impart grace. That's what God wants from us, that we as Christians might be able to impart grace to the people around us, to the hearers. Then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the context makes it clear. Again, people try to add anything they can add to what grieving the Holy Spirit is. But the context makes it clear that grieving the Holy Spirit is when we mistreat one another. When you, are you mistreating your spouse? That grieves the Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that the Bible says that even our prayers are hindered when we don't treat our wives correctly, men, the Bible says. And so if we're mistreating the one that we love and we're married to, if we're mistreating them, that's a grievous thing to the Holy Spirit. Are you belligerent when you mistreat your kids? That's grievous to the Holy Spirit. As an employer, do you mistreat your employees? That grieves the Holy Spirit. As an employee, do you mistreat your employers? That grieves the Holy Spirit. We have to examine all of our lives, and that would be the best thing for us to do tonight, would be to take time to examine how we treat people around us. That's what God cares about, I'm persuaded, the most in each one of our lives. We might get something in our minds that this is the thing that God cares about the most, like maybe smoking, when God's doing some other things that are much deeper. Yeah, God's gonna get rid of the smoking eventually, but God's doing some other things that are much deeper right now and much more profound, because it's about the way that you're treating the people around you. And if we can learn to walk in love and we can learn to walk in edification and we learn not to mistreat the people around us, then not only do I believe that the Holy Spirit is not grieved with us, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is then pleased with us. And I want the Holy Spirit to be pleased with me. I want the Holy Spirit to be pleased with you. I want God's grace to be poured upon us, and I don't want anything in our lives to stop it. And that comes from putting other people's interests above our own. It comes from even living for other people and lifting other people up. He goes on now to what may even be worse than the things that he's talked about. So far, he's talked about not stealing from people, not lying to people, not having outbursts of anger upon people, not using corrupt communication against people. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And now he goes to things that are a little bit different. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Let all bitterness be put away. The Bible says that bitterness is like a root that gets in us and it defiles all things. Bitterness is when someone offends us and we just will not let it go. Bitterness is one of those hard things to deal with when you have bitterness in your life, because it takes root and it's hard to get rid of, but you have to do it. You have to forgive the people that have mistreated you. And I think it's really important for us when we're talking about bitterness and talking about forgiveness to understand that we're not necessarily talking about restoration. You could have a really good friend, and that really good friend could have violated that friendship in a really strong way. And you may, that friendship may be broken and you've been holding bitterness against them for a long time. That bitterness is gonna defile your life. John Castile used to pastor Grace Chapel when we first came to town. And John Castile used an example that I loved to talk about bitterness. He said, when you allow bitterness to remain in your life and you are not forgiving towards someone who has obviously offended you, it is like putting on a pair of rose-colored glasses. Everything that you see now is seen through rose-colored glasses. And when you're bitter, it's like you see everything through that bitterness. It affects every single part of your life. And so you forgive the person. To forgive them is like letting it go. There's just something that feels even so good about that, about being able to take somebody who really did offend you, who really did something that was bad, really did something that was horrible, and you let it go. You say, I am no longer going to hold that against them. I am not going to hate them for it. You don't necessarily need to restore it. Years ago, there was a radio program called Dr. Laura. Do you guys remember that program? She was a Jewish gal and she gave advice. And for the most part, it was really good advice. This is probably now 20 years ago since she's been on the radio. And I remember hearing one time a Christian called and said, my father molested me when I was a child. And I went to my pastor and I talked to him. My pastor said that I needed to forgive my father. And Dr. Laura said, well, I couldn't disagree more. What are you going to do? Invite your father over to Thanksgiving? You're going to give him access to your grandchildren after he molested you? Her big thing was, you molest your child and you tear up your parental card. And I'll tell you what, I don't necessarily disagree with her. Bible talks about someone hurting children. It would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and cast themselves into the sea. I don't necessarily disagree with the fact that you might tear up your parent card. You do something like that. But here's what I think she didn't get with what the pastor was saying. He was dealing with her heart. She had this bitterness because her dad had molested her as a child. And you can imagine, and some of you gals, maybe even some of you men understand this, all of her sexuality had been tainted her entire life because she had been molested by her dad. And she had to deal with how it affected every relationship that she was in and probably her marriage because it had happened. And so she's dealing with this real root of bitterness. But the real root of bitterness is destroying her. And so her pastor says, you have to forgive your dad. But if the pastor said, and invite him over for Thanksgiving dinner, I would say that's where you've gone too far. Because getting rid of a root of bitterness does not mean that you have to restore. It might. And what an incredible restoration that would be. What an incredible work of God that would be if that took place. But it doesn't mean it has to. Like the woman who was divorced because her husband was unfaithful and her husband was abusive and saying, I really want to forgive my ex-husband, but it means I'll have to, you know, I don't want to be married to him again. And they're always shocked when I say, you don't have to be. Forgiving your ex-husband for the abuse that he did and for the sexual affair doesn't mean you have to restore that relationship. All it means is that you have to let it go, that you no longer hate him for it, that you say, I will let it go. I'm just not going to invest myself in this bitterness because it will tear. You're the one who will pay the price. They aren't going to pay the price for your bitterness. You're the one that ends up paying the price. It goes on to say bitterness, wrath. Now, here he had said earlier, be angry and do not sin. And that word for be angry means just the physical anger that you get when something happens that might not be right or something happens that makes you mad. This word for wrath is the action of anger. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and don't be wrathful. It's the person that gets angry and lets it out. So he says, put away all bitterness and all wrath. And here he uses the word up that he used earlier again, and anger and clamor, talking to each other about other people that are around you, and evil speaking, malicious gossip, and tearing people down for the sake of just tearing people down. And remember, these things he's writing to a mature church. He's writing to a spiritual group of people. And yet they had been involved in evil speaking. He says, be put away from you with all malice. That is all of these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all have malice in them. That means you want to hurt someone when you're doing those things. And on the contrary, and now the way to get rid of it, you say, well, I struggle with anger and maliciousness. I struggle with wanting to get somebody back. Somebody cuts me off and I want to cut them off. Just to my flesh. How do I deal with that? Well, it's the same way that Paul said in Galatians. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You don't necessarily overcome the deeds of the flesh by saying, I'm not going to do the deeds of the flesh anymore. You overcome the deeds in the flesh by walking in the Spirit. You are active in order to overcome those things. And that's true here too. Instead, you put those things away and be kind to one another. The word kind here is connected to the word phileo, friendship. It's just simply a tenderness. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Instead of having bitterness towards each other, we are forgiving to one another, even as God, for Christ, has forgiven you. Never forgetting that we have been forgiven and that people who offend us, no matter what they've done, probably haven't done as bad as you've done to God. And you've probably asked God, Lord, forgive me. You've probably said these words to God. If you're anything like me, you've said these words, Lord, please forgive me. I'll do anything. Just forgive me. And the crazy thing is we don't have to do anything. As soon as we say, Lord, will you forgive me? And we say it with the right heart, then we are immediately forgiven. And if God is so forgiving, then why wouldn't his children be forgiving as well? When someone offends you, it is an opportunity for you to be able to walk in forgiveness towards them. When someone persecutes you, it's an opportunity for you to return good for evil. And when someone offends you, it's an opportunity for you to be able to forgive them. So I'll ask at the end of this study, do you have an opportunity in your life to be able to forgive someone? To be able to say, you know, Lord, I need to let that go, and I need to let the anger and hatred go. And it doesn't mean that you might not pick it up again, because we have the tendency to do that, right? And what do you do if you do pick it up again? If all of a sudden that bitterness starts to grow in your heart again, then you do the same thing. You let it go. I'll close with this. You remember there was a man who owed a guy a bunch of money, and he went to him and he said, I'll be patient with me and I'll pay you everything. And the guy forgave him his large debt. And he went out and found somebody who owed 50 bucks, this parable Jesus told. And he grabbed the guy by the neck and said, you pay me. And he said, I can't pay you, be patient with me. And he threw him in debtor's prison. Somebody went back and told his Lord what he had done, and he had him rearrested. What would that guy have had to do to let the guy go who owed him 50 bucks? He had him by the neck. What did he have to do? Just let it go. What do we have to do for the person that we're saying you were going to pay? See, if you are bitter towards that person, if you're angry towards them, if you're keeping that seething bitterness inside of you, then you're trying to make them pay. The irony is they're not paying. They don't care that you are bitter and upset with them. They don't care. That's why when people say, should I go and tell people that I forgive, that I've forgiven them? It all depends. If they're not a believer, then you probably don't at all. And if it is a believer, do they know? Like one time I had a gal, was the wife of another pastor here in Arizona. And we were the regional church for all of Arizona, meaning if there were any problems that arose, then they came to our staff, we dealt with it, and then we went to Costa Mesa and took Costa Mesa, whatever it is what they needed to do. We had to deal with something in that church. So like 3 years later, his wife came to me, she says, I need to confess something to you. The Lord's laid on my heart that I really didn't like you at all. Now, I was in complete bliss before that. I thought nobody didn't like me. I thought everybody liked me. And when she told me that she didn't like me, now all of a sudden I got this in my heart that I got to deal with. She's trying to get it out of her heart so she doesn't have to deal with the fact that she didn't like me and the way that I interacted with her husband when a problem arose. And now I got to deal with it in my heart. It would have been better for her just to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I forgive him. I've been holding this against him, and I've been hating him so much, and I'm just going to let it go now. And certainly, if it's a non-believer, then don't go to them and tell them that. You might go to somebody and say, I just want you to know that I forgive you for that horrible thing that you did to me. And they go, I don't care, I'd do it again. And then you've got all kinds of bitterness that you have to deal with. All he had to do was to let the guy go. That's all you've got to do tonight, is just say, Lord, I let it go. I'm not going to hold this bitterness. Take this bitterness away from me and let me be led by you. And if by chance you're mistreating the people around you, know that the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. May we have a commitment that we would treat the people around us with love and honor and grace and edification. We would not mistreat anyone.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary, Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.